morning, everyone. Welcome to New Life Midtown. It's so good to see your smiling faces today. We're going to join with one another, lifting up the name of our God together. Let's fix our hearts on our King, our Lord, our Savior.
Church, and all that is within me, let us bless his holy name.
I love coming to church and singing songs that relate to Scripture or that have promises from the Scripture found in them. Anybody else like doing that? Yeah, I like doing that because I feel like that's what we should be doing here in the house of the Lord. Yeah, there's tons of promises that are found in the Holy Scriptures. And I feel like God wants us to investigate, to read the Bible, and to find out, have the Holy Spirit's illumination to help us find out what God is asking us to believe and to contend for. You see, I believe that the Scriptures were written for people in a particular time period, but they're also prophetic enough to speak to us today. And what if God's heart for you this week, this year, the next 10 years, was to read the Bible, to grow in a relationship with the Lord, and to discover what God has said about himself, and to discover what God has said about you? About you. The Bible says, and Paul affirms it, he says, every promise is a resounding yes and amen in Jesus Christ. That means that when we read the Scriptures and the Bible calls us forgiven, the Bible says that we are called to be holy, the Bible says that we are a chosen people. We can take that to heart. We can believe that. So matter of fact, let's turn our attentions towards the screens and let's look at what the prophet Zephaniah prophesied to the nation of Israel, but also what he is saying to us today. Hear the word of the Lord and speak this out full of faith. Let's read together. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Before we continue with singing, can you just close your eyes and think about what you have just spoken out loud? The Scriptures talk about God is not angry or wrathful against us, but that he's full of compassion and love. That he delights over us. He longs to be with us. And that he is singing a song of victory. He is not singing failure over you. He is not singing rejected over you, but he is singing, you're his beloved. He is singing that you are victorious through Christ. God, I pray that every person here, and for those that are joining with us and worshiping right now online, all over the world, all over this city, that they would catch the revelation that you, God, are for us, and that you're singing a song of victory. Because you're the God who fights our battles. You're the God who cares for us. Lord, I pray that our ears would be open to hear that sound, that song, and we would join in with that song. It's not a solo, it's a chorus. It's not a solo, it's a chorus. So we join in with that heavenly song today. We agree with it, and we declare that that promise is for us. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and we say, amen. All right, church family, I need you to sing loud. I just talked about how God is singing over us. So I'm going to need you to join in with us, okay? Come on. That's good. Go.
Jehovah Nissi, fight your battles. Jehovah Nissi, fight your battles.
He's fighting every battle.
Jehovah Nissi, fight your battles.
One voice, lift it up.
Jehovah Nissi, fight your battles.
Hey, come on, yeah.
Jehovah Nissi, fight your battles.
Jehovah Jireh, meet your need.
Jehovah Jireh, meet your need.
Jehovah Rapha, heal your body.
Jehovah Rapha, heal your body.
And be our peace.
Jehovah Shalom, be your peace.
Come on and sing again.
Jehovah Nissi, fight your battles. Jehovah Jireh, meet your need.
Oh Lord.
Jehovah Rapha, heal your body. Jehovah Shalom, be your peace.
Jehovah Nissi, yeah.
Jehovah Nissi, fight your battle.
Jehovah Jireh, me, yeah.
Jehovah Jireh, meet your need.
You're the God who heals our body.
Jehovah Rapha, heal your body. Jehovah Shalom, be your peace. Call the name.
Come on,
say. Call the name. Call the name. Jehovah. All our praise. Yes, all our praise. All our praise belongs to Him.
Call the name.
Call the name.
His mercy. Says this, Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set us free, which means our sins are now forgiven. Christ did this because of God's gift of undeserved grace to us. Beloved, we have the forgiveness of sins, and it's all because of the power and of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is forgiveness, and we have that through Christ. Amen.
Church, let's clap our hands to the Lord today. Lord, we thank you for the victory in your blood, oh God. God, we thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, that you lead us in triumphal procession in Christ. Oh, God, I thank you, Lord, that you set us, God, in victory. Lord, we just settle down right now into the victory of Jesus. Father, we just lay all of our striving and we lay all of our religious energy aside where we're trying to gain victory in our own ability. And Father, we choose right now to trust. We choose to rest in the victory that was established on the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. So Father, right now, we just ask that you would just speak victory, that you would speak life, that you would speak strength, that you would speak grace over every single one of us right now for the season that we're in, for the struggle that we're facing, every situation that is mounting up against us. Father, we combat it today with the victory that has been established in Jesus. Friend, right now, will you just kind of like, just set your feet firmly in the ground right now. If you're sitting, just kind of press your feet into the ground. If you're standing, just press your feet into the ground and just say, I'm victorious in Jesus. God, we thank you for that. We will declare it, we will proclaim it, we will believe it, we will speak it, and we will lay a hold of it. In Jesus' name. Beloved, can we just sit here for one moment? I want to make sure I'm not missing anything that the Lord wants to say or do in this space. Father, right now, we bring to the foot of the cross and we bring to the grave of the resurrection everything that is operating within us and around us that we know that is not in alignment and agreement with the best that you have for our lives. And we offer it to you. We just lay it down before you. We cast it upon you. Lord, sickness, congenital struggles, depression, fear, lack. Right now, Lord, we trade these things in. And I would ask in this space for a revelation of the power of the name of our God. You are Jehovah Rapha. That is your name. It means the God who heals. And so, Father, I would pray right now that a revelation of the God who heals would come to every single one of us in this place today. And I would pray that the God who heals would heal. Lord, your name is Jehovah Nissi, the God who is our banner, the God who overshadows us, the God who covers us, the God who is our banner. Your banner over us is love. Your banner is your standard. It is what we raise up when we go into battle. So, Father, I declare that Jehovah Nissi is fighting on our behalf, that you are not fighting on your own, beloved, that God is fighting with you and that he is fighting for you. Your name is Jehovah Shalom. It is your name. It means God who is our peace. So, Father, right now we speak the name of Jehovah Shalom. May the peace of God that passes all understanding, may it guard your heart, may it guard your mind. May it stand as a sentinel and a fortress against every thought and every imagination of fear, of doubt, of worry, of negativity, of violence, of danger, of destruction. Father, I pray that the God of peace right now would settle in and be revealed to my brothers and my sisters today. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. You are the God who is more than enough. You are the God who opens up doors on our behalf. You are the God who releases favor on our behalf. You are the God who teaches us to prosper and you add no sorrow with it. This is your name. This is who you are. So, Father, we elevate and we exalt the name of our God over our lives. And, Father, we declare freedom and victory and abundance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you just give the Lord one more hand clap in the presence of God today, church? We bless you. Amen. And you can be seated today in the presence of the Lord. Friends, this is one of my favorite things to get to do as a pastor. There's a lot that I really love to do, and this is one of them. We're going to have a time of dedicating our children to the Lord today. And if you're here and you're joining one of these family members, maybe you're a friend, maybe you're a neighbor, maybe you are part of the extended family, but you're here specifically today to rejoice and to celebrate and to support one of these child dedications, could you just raise your hand? I want to see you today and I want to acknowledge you. Oh my goodness. Guys, thanks so much. Give these guys a hand today. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for celebrating in this joyous occasion. Friends, let me just give you a couple of thoughts to think about as we bring our children to the Lord in dedication. Number one, there is biblical precedent for this. The reason why we do this as a part of our liturgy, as a part of our rhythm in this church family, is because there's biblical precedent. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where a gal by the name of Hannah had a hard time bearing children, and she prays to the Lord. And she says, Lord, if you will give me a child, and specifically, if you'll give me a male child, I will dedicate him back to you to serve in the presence of God and to serve the purposes of God all the days of his life. For those of you who are familiar with the Bible story, you may remember that the Lord blesses her with not just a child and not just a male child, but he blesses her with a prophet, a man by the name of Samuel, who was very pivotal in Israel's future. We also find precedence for this in Luke chapter 2, where Mary and Joseph bring their son, Jesus, to be dedicated in the temple in the presence of the Lord. And there is this sweet moment. Some people would call it a prophetic moment. You could call the prophetic a moment, a moment when God just really kind of punctuates that moment by breaking into time and space and bringing revelation, bringing understanding, speaking over that child's life, speaking over that child's future and that child's destiny. And we believe that that's going to happen today. We believe that God's going to mark these children because we're going to offer, we're going to commit and consecrate these children to the purposes of God. And we get to do that together as a family. So the second thing I want to say about this is a community affair. Like, we are all in on this. So these are biological families that are bringing their children together in the presence of a spiritual family. And we're going to celebrate together, but we're also going to pray together. The third thought I want you to think about is there's nothing salvific in this. What do I mean? That's just a big word to say that by praying for these children, we're not saying that these children are now saved, right? Salvation comes by faith in the grace of God, in the work that Jesus did in his death and in his burial and his resurrection. But what we are doing is we're saying, Lord, would you make it easy for these kids to be saved? Lord, would you guide and align their paths to be paths that are filled with the purposes and the intentions of God. And we get to do that together. We're also in a really unique sense, we are saying we are committing to praying for the children of this house as a family. We're committing to looking out for them. We're committing to fighting on their behalf. We're committing to supporting them, serving them, and blessing them, because the purposes of God are generational in nature. And so as we serve the upcoming generation, they will serve us, and they will continue to carry the work of the kingdom into future generations. So without further ado, we are going to bring our children forward. And guys, I got these names all out of order, so give me a second while I put these things back in order. All right, so here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to call these families forward. They're going to pause right here in the front so they can get a photo op without me. I'm not going to be in their photo. I thought about it. I was like, man, Christy and I, we could get in their pictures, but they don't want that. They don't want that. So we're going to call them up front. They're going to take a picture. And then, babe, if you could grab the oil. I put the oil in that little basket underneath you. I'm going to take this oil. We're going to just mark the head of your baby. We're going to speak a blessing over them right here. We're going to have you guys move on down. And then after all have come up, you guys can spread out. We'll call family and friends up forward. And then we're just going to lay hands and we're going to pray on your kids. Do you have that? Thanks so much, babe. All right, first up. This is baby Lucy Rose Atwood. This is Jacob and Alexandra Atwood. Lucy means light or light bringer. And Lucy was born on February the 17th, 2024. Look at her. Oh my goodness. Babe, you can come on up here with me if you would. I just want to just bless her. Oh, trying to get in that picture. I'm trying to get in. I'm trying to get in. Lucy, we bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we dedicate you to the purposes of God. In Jesus' name. Next up, we have Matthew Ford. I'm low-key a little jealous about that car. That is really cute. That's a Bronco. That's awesome. Come on. It's a Ford. I get it. Their last name is Ford, y'all. Matthew, look at the camera right here, bud. This is Matthew, and Matthew means gift from God, and David means beloved. This is Elisha and Megan Ford, and Matthew was born on October 26th, 2023. Matthew, we bless you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we commit you to the purposes and the plans of God on your life, young one. In Jesus' name. I always love it when those babies lock in, man. They're just like, I didn't have that anointing on the first service. I went up and they're like, you better get off of me. All right, next up we have Renette Wiss from our very own Josh and Lorena Wiss. Renette was born on January the 24th, 2024. She's 3 months old, and Renette means little queen. Beautiful is that little queen. Oh my gosh, she looks like a little queen. Oh, Renette, we bless you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we consecrate and commit you to the purposes of God in your life. In Jesus' name. All right, friends, will you just spread out here? We're going to have one in the front, one on each side. And then friends and family, I want to call you forward. You can come real close. You can gather around the family. You can lay hands on the family. Lay hands on the little one. Try to leave a little bit of opening there for Maya to take pictures. I saw her like working through the crowd on the first service. Very good. Jonathan, Christy, Jeff. Who else am I missing? Bixlers. And come gather around. Kevin and Sabrina, you guys can come forward if you want. Come rally around one of these families. Beautiful. All right, church, would you stretch forth your hands as we pray over these little ones? We're going to pray over them. We're going to pray over their kids. Father, we thank you for the gift. We thank you, Father, for life. Lord, we know that all life begins with you, that you have been dreaming about the lives and the futures of these individuals throughout all of eternity. You've been carrying them in your heart, and you have brought them into conception and into birth. Lord, your word says that you knit them together while they were in their mother's womb. That your fingerprints, God, are all over their lives as they are all over every human being's life who is made in the image of God. So, Father, we declare that they are made in the image of God himself. Body, soul, and spirit, triune beings reflecting the triune God. Father, I pray that the dignity and the honor and the value of the Imago Dei would be stamped deep onto every one of these individuals. Father, I pray that you would protect them, that you would cover them. Lord, that you would set a shield about them. Father, we pray and we plead and we appropriate the blood of Jesus upon the lives of these little ones. Father, we pray that you would go ahead of them into their future. And we pray, God, that you would lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from all evil. Father, I pray that at a very young age, that like Samuel, they would learn to hear the voice of God. At a young age, that they would become tender and sensitive to the things of God and the purposes of God. At a young age, that they would come to know God, that they would be acquainted with God, that they would be saved at a young age, and that they would live their lives free from the consequences of sin and the devil. God, I pray that you would cause their paths to be straight with righteousness. God, that you would shine on their lives like the noonday sun. Lord, I pray that you would give them a love for the things of God, for the word of God, for the spirit of God, for the presence of God, and for the people of God. God, I pray that they would discover the gifts of God, the ones that are unique to them and the ones that are available by way of the ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Spirit, and that they would grow in their redemptive gifts. Father, I pray that they would have a heart for the world and that they would be carriers and proclaimers of good news and peace. May the gospel ever be on their lips. Father, I ask that you would bring them good people into their lives, good friends, advocates, and allies. Lord, those who walk with the wise will grow wise, and so I pray that you would surround them with wise people, spiritual fathers and mothers, coaches, pastors, parents, teachers, to help them grow up in the ways of righteousness and of God. Now, Father, I pray for these parents and these family units. God, I ask that you would endow them with the wisdom of God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation be upon them. I pray that the Lord would anoint you to know how to speak to your children. I pray that the Lord would give you the keys to your child's heart, that you would know exactly how your child is to be trained up in the way that they are to go, so that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. I pray that God would endow you and anoint you with a special love for your child. Pray that God teach you how to pray for your children, how to instruct them in the ways of God, how to discipline them when discipline is necessary and needed. And I pray for the blessing of the Lord to rest on your family for generations to come. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate together, church, one more time.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us and blessing these families. They are part of ours. They're part of the greater family. And it's such a joy to be able to do this together. If this is your first time this morning, I just want to say welcome. Welcome to New Life Midtown. We are so thrilled that you're here. I've said this before and I'll say it again. There are so many incredible churches in this city. We are highly, highly blessed. And so the fact that you're here with us is just really special. So thank you for being here with us. There is a QR code in the seat pocket in front of you. If you wouldn't mind just clicking that if you're new and getting your information in there, so that way we can make sure that you get information from us to know more of how to be connected to this body, if that's something that the Lord is laying on your heart. Either way, we are so glad you're here today. We want to now go and move into the last part of our worship, which is through our giving. And we really do believe that in this house, that giving isn't something that we do out of obligation or out of some religious duty. This is something we do out of the overflow of the worship of our heart. And that is why every time we give, we pray this prayer together so that we participate with more than just our money. We participate with our heart and with our minds. And as we do that, something supernatural happens. We become more formed into the likeness of Christ. So as you give this morning, let's give with this prayer in our hearts. Let's say this together. Father, you are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor you with all of our resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches. Teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and your purposes on the earth. Amen. Amen. And there are four ways to give. We'll put that slide up here just for a second. And we're just so thankful. We're thankful that you're here, and we're thankful that you give into this house. It goes to good things that are happening around the world. All right, bring your kiddos close in. We want to pray over them. I said this first service, and I want to say it again because I think it's important. This isn't just a prayer that we pray just because. But every time we pray this prayer, you guys, we are teaching the next generation how to pray. One of the greatest gifts that we can give to someone whose roots are being developed and being grown in the Lord is the gift of prayer. Having an open conversation, having an openness with the Lord where we can bring our hearts. And this prayer that Jesus gave us, it's a guide. It's an example. It is a way that we participate with communication with the Lord. And so every time we pray this with our kids, that's just getting in them. That's just getting in them. And I love it because when our kids were little, they didn't know this prayer. And now more and more, they can pray this prayer without even looking at it. And I just know that in the darkest moments of their life, this will be there for them. They'll remember and they'll think back about the times when they were with all the adults in big service, and they'll be able to link their heart together and say, Lord, hear my prayer. So let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Kids, get that in your heart. Go, let's move to your service, to the rest of your time and teaching. We love you. You're amazing. You're a blessing in this house. All right, family, let's take a minute. Let's introduce ourselves to one another, and then we'll come back for the word.
It's me, Lauren Oscom, coming at you with some video announcements. Now, you might be wondering, Lauren, why are you doing these in your car? And it's because I forgot to do them in the building. So we're just going to do them right here, and it's going to be great. Just a few things coming up this week. On Wednesday, May 1st at New Life North at 6:30 p.m. is First Wednesday Worship, where all eight congregations of New Life come together for a night of worship and prayer. And if you're a parent of a high schooler or middle schooler in the room, I want to let you know that GC, our youth group, will be meeting at First Wednesday Worship, so please take note of that. The next day at New Life Midtown, Thursday, May 2nd, we are hosting the National Day of Prayer. Pastor Seth Putnam and the worship team will be there to lead us in worship, and we'll be praying over our city and over our nation. And lastly, City Serve Day is finally here. It is on May 4th, this coming Saturday, and I have great news. It is going to be warm and sunny and delightful. So if you have not yet signed up, there are still plenty of places who don't have enough volunteers yet to even accomplish their project. There's going to be a list on the screen of some sites that still need volunteers. I know for a fact our partner school, Mann Middle School, has some need of volunteers in the morning and in the afternoon shift. If you're curious on how to sign up, go to cuzilovyou.com, follow the link for City Serve, and you'll see a list on that page of all of the projects. Once you find a project that you are interested in, you'll click sign up, and it'll have you start a profile. Starting a profile is simply signing you up. And when you're on that profile, it's gonna ask you what your affiliation is. If you could select New Life Midtown, we would love to know who from the church is getting involved. And you also have an option on that form to say how many adults you're bringing with you. So maybe you wanna bring your table group with you, or your family, or a group of friends from the 20s, 30s, and you're like, let's champion this site. I know that it won't only be a blessing to the people that we're serving, it's gonna bless you. Because we're created in Christ for good works. Amen? If you want to know what else is going on here at New Life Midtown, you can always visit our website, midtown.newlifechurch.org.
Great job, Lauren. I don't know where she's at. She did that like this morning. Amazing. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Everybody's doing well. Thank you, Mr. Jim. I love that beautiful response there. Hey, I didn't get to do this, or I just didn't do it in the first service. So I would like to take a moment to pray for our congregation that is located in Manitou. So New Life Manitou today is actually hosting their last service in this kind of church Sunday morning service format. A number of situations have led to them having to reroute and adjust their strategy as a gathering of believers there in Manitou. One of those being the fact that the building that they're leasing, the landlord has increased the rent to a place where it's just no longer able. It's no longer feasible for them to gather together there in Manitou. So they're still going to be gathering together as a missional community. Pastor Joe and Erica are kind of working through what that's going to look like for them. But they're having their last gathering together today on a Sunday morning service. So I wanted to pray with our brothers and sisters in New Life Manitou. Can you pray with me? Father, I just want to pray for the grace of God to be upon Joe and Erica and our entire family there at New Life Manitou. Lord, I know the weight. I know the feeling of loss, I know the feeling of grief and disappointment. And Father, I pray that you would be so near to our brothers and sisters. I pray that this morning would be a day of celebration. I pray that it would be a day of memorial. Lord, a day where they can look back and they can celebrate the faithfulness and the goodness of God that has taken place in and through the community of believers at New Life Manitou over the past 8 years. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen them today. And I ask, Lord, that you would unfold before them the mission and the vision and the strategy that you have for them to continue to be a faithful presence of the presence of God and the kingdom of God there in Manitou. And God, show them how they are to creatively be a missional community to continue to serve and bless the people of Manitou Springs. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for doing that. I know that this is a season of discovery for them. It's also a season of mourning, but there is also hope in the middle of that. And because we are one of 8 New Life congregations here in our city, we want to be sensitive and tender, and we also want to be faithful to support and to strengthen each and every one of our New Life congregations. So thanks for doing that with me. Friends, if you are here today and you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of John. Chapter 17. We have been on a series in the book of John now for several weeks, and we are bringing this series to a close. Next 2 weeks, we'll be finishing chapter 20 next week, and then chapter 21 the week after as we celebrate Mother's Day, and I believe Pentecost Sunday is right after that. And we're going to be turning a corner and talking about the person and the presence and the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And then that will launch us into a whole new focus for the remainder of the summer. So three more chapters together in John, beginning with this chapter in John 17. I want to read it together with you, and then we're going to launch into what I believe is just going to be a really simple and a very practical message on how to pray for one another. John chapter 17. Read with me if you would. Verse 1, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. By the way, can I just pause here for a moment? If you've ever wondered what the essence of eternal life is, if you've ever wondered what the core of eternal life consists of, it consists of knowing God, to know him deeply, to know him intimately, to know him personally, to know him in the self-revelation and self-disclosure that he has chosen to make himself known to humanity. Some theologians say that all revelation of God happens by God condescending himself down to our level. In other words, there is no way for us to truly know the person of God, the person of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, without God making that available, making that in reach, making that possible. And so what God does is he reveals himself through different aspects of the created order. He reveals himself through creation. He reveals himself through the written word. And he reveals himself most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is here, just hours before he's about to lay his life down for the sins and for the redemption and the salvation of all humanity, here's what Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying that we would know the living God, that we would have revelation, that our spirits would come alive with an understanding of who this God is, and that we would know him accurately, and that we would know him faithfully, and that we would see him as he is revealed in the life and now in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. I just thought, what a really beautiful thing for Jesus to pray for here in the closing hours of his life. He prays that we would know God and that we would know the God revealed in Jesus. Continuing on in verse 4. John 17, 4, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, John 17 is the capstone of what we find in, and we have talked about this in the past few weeks, the longest discourse, the longest uninterrupted space where one of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where they capture Jesus bringing forth kingdom teaching. This is the longest uninterrupted space of time. John chapter 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, and now John 17. Five chapters that capture these hours right before Jesus is about to be led to the cross. We said a couple of weeks ago that context helps to tell a story. In other words, the timing of when Jesus chooses to do this, the timing of when Jesus chooses to teach these certain aspects of the kingdom tells us something. It tells us that what he's about to tell us is very, very important. John chapter 13 begins with Jesus humbling himself and demonstrating to his disciples and therefore to the rest of humanity what power in God's hands looks like, that power has been given to serve, that power has been given to redeem, that the purpose of power is to bless, that the purpose of power is to build up and to encourage and to strengthen. And this is what Jesus does when he washes his disciples' feet. We talked 2 weeks ago that from here, Jesus launches into this set of teaching around one solitary idea, which we called the new command. That Jesus teaches his disciples that one of the most important things that I can instruct you to do, One of the most important things that I can encourage you to do to live faithfully after I am gone with you is to love one another. And to love one another as I have loved you. And then we find that Jesus does something that I think is pretty peculiar. It's pretty fascinating. In fact, this moment that we just read is captured in the other gospel writers, but they capture it in a little bit of a different way. You might recall in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prays, and we know we have this window into what Jesus prays, and Matthew's account tells us that Jesus is praying, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, would you do that? And then he says this, but not my will, but let your will be done. And then when we're reading in Matthew's account and even in the other gospel writers, we find that the disciples whom Jesus brought along with him are actually falling asleep when Jesus needs them most. Trying to like really set the stage dramatically here for us to understand, Jesus is hours away from suffering for the sins of humanity. He's hours away from undergoing mental, spiritual, and emotional and physical torture and execution. And here's what we find Jesus doing. We find Jesus praying. That tells us something. I think one of the things it tells us is that one of the things that we can do when we find ourselves in seasons of duress and seasons of stress and seasons of adversity, seasons of anxiety, seasons of opposition, some may even say seasons of persecution, seasons of suffering, Jesus shows us one of the ways that we can respond to that. We can respond in the place of prayer. But I want to be very careful that we don't hear this from a religious perspective of another thing to add to a list of works to do. So I'd like to frame it like this. What we find here is that we find that the Father invites Jesus into a space of prayer, and it's by invitation. Another way that I could say this is, be careful that we don't look at Jesus' life here and go, oh my goodness, I should be just praying more. I should be praying more. I should be, 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 I should be. Like that right there is the forceful pressure of a religious ideology in the way that we relate to God. There are no should be's in God. There are only invitations that are empowered by grace. The Christian life is a life of response to the invitations of God. And when we say yes, he releases grace to follow through on our response. Christianity never starts with us. What we find Jesus doing here is very telling. It's very eye-opening. And to me, what it reveals yet again the level of intimacy that Jesus has with the Father. That the thing he wants to do more than anything else before he undergoes this level of cosmic suffering is he wants to share these final moments in communion with God. He wants to receive strength from God. He wants to receive life from God. He wants to be close to God. And then we find him turning a corner. John chapter 17 verse 9, if you would read with me, John 17, verse 9. In the previous verses, Jesus is now talking about his disciples. And he is telling God the Father in this beautiful, intimate moment of sacred prayer, this sacred interaction that he's having with God. He tells the Father, Lord, you gave me these men, and you asked me to be faithful with them. You gave them to me, and I'm giving them back to you. I was faithful with them. I took care of them. I cared for them. I protected them. I taught them. I instructed them. Right? And so now look at where Jesus' heart is. Again, right before he's about to undergo suffering, Jesus' heart turns in pastoral intercession to the state of what his disciples are going to be facing and to the future of the church. And he says in John chapter 17, verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, But in this moment, I am praying for those that you have given me because they're yours. Like Jesus has this overwhelming revelation and realization in this moment that nobody belongs to me. Parents, you realize that though you may have biological children and we've just dedicated them in the presence of the Lord today, they don't really belong to you. They belong to the Father. And the Father has given you those children for a particular space and time for you to love, for you to care for you to protect, for you to serve, for you to instruct, for you to discipline. But they don't belong to you. You're stewards of your children's life. Those of you who are married right now, that spouse doesn't belong to you. She's been given to you, and he's been given to you as a trust to steward faithfully. One day, you are going to present back to God the people that God has given to you. Teachers, those of you who have students in your classroom for a semester, those students don't belong to you, but they have been given to you. And they've been given to you for a certain amount of time for you to steward in the place of prayer, in the place of good, healthy, godly leadership, in the place of service and servant leadership. And at the end of a semester, some of you are saying, thank God you are going to offer those kids back to the Lord and say, they're yours. You gave them to me and I am happily giving them back to you. Church members, you are not mine. You don't belong to me. You belong to the Lord. Your gifts don't belong to me. Your leadership doesn't belong to me. Those people who are even employed by the church for this season of time, none of these staff members, they don't belong to me. They're not mine. They are the Lord's. And I am called to be responsible to love you and to love my staff and to steward you faithfully. And one day I'm going to offer all of you back to the Lord, and hopefully I can do it as cleanly and clearly as Jesus did. But there's a spiritual principle Jesus is revealing to us. There is the weight of accountability in the place of prayer that Jesus is feeling in this moment. This was part of his assignment. And so he's checking in and he's saying, listen, Father, I think I did it. I think I did a good job. I'm giving them back to you, and they're better than when you gave them to me. And so now what he does is he prays for them. I want to talk with you here just for a few moments about how we can pray for the people that God has entrusted to our care. John chapter 17, look with me if you would at verse 11. Jesus gives us a couple of clues here on how we can faithfully pray for one another. Which, by the way, is one of the greatest demonstrations of love. So I want you to see how this is all connected. We preached for the past 2 weeks out of the past 5 chapters, the new command to love one another. There are a lot of practical ways that we can love one another, serving one another, giving to one another, being gracious and kind to one another, being patient with one another. But then Jesus shows us here at the end a manifestation, an example, a demonstration of how to love one another. And he does that by praying for one another. Perhaps one of the simplest and easily attainable things that we can begin our road to living out the new command, simply praying for one another. John chapter 17 in verse 11, he says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, here's number one, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I want to hold this up here for a moment, because in all the years that I've read John chapter 17, and I've read it very, 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 very many times, I have always stopped here with this phrase, protect them by the power of your name. And there is this sense in which when we think about God protecting us, my mind anyways immediately goes to God, protect me and protect those I love, protect my kids, protect them from physical harm and physical destruction and physical violation, protect them, keep them. Just last night, my daughter went out on the road with a couple of her cousins. She was going to one of the prom gatherings. And she's leaving our house at 8 and she's coming home at 1. And I'm just saying, God, protect my daughter. Protect her by your name. Protect her by the name that you gave me. But as I drill down into this verse and I think about what Jesus is trying to communicate in the heart of this prayer, it's not so much that God is praying for their physical protection. One of the ways that we know about this is because when we think about the lives that many of the disciples lived, and particularly the deaths that they died, a lot of them died as martyrs. There's a phrase here that is very important for us to get. If we could throw it back on the screen here. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I think Jesus is specifically praying against the tactics of the enemy that try to come in and bring strife and contention and division in relationships. You know, when we think about how the enemy works, most of our minds, we think about this paradigm of horror. We think about this paradigm of horror flicks, and that's the way that we view the enemy. And friends, I just want to say the enemy's way more subtle and he's way more insidious than that. How the enemy likes to work is he likes to work in the realm of suggestion and imagination. The enemy likes to work, he loves to work in the realm of getting people that are in covenant agreement and in covenant unity out of unity. And he does this by suggesting ideas to our minds that when we believe in these ideas, they lead us to the place of contention and strife and division. The enemy likes to take neutral events, neutral situations, neutral behaviors, neutral words. Here's what I mean by this. I use this example all the time. So if I come into the room and one of you are standing right here, Madeline is standing here, and she sees me walk into the room and she waves and she says, "Hi, Pastor Jade," and she's excited to see me and she wants to greet me in the name of the Lord, and I'm caught up. So I'm looking in her direction, but I don't see the fact that she says hi to me. Here's what the enemy likes to do. The enemy likes to interpret that event. That's a neutral event. I wasn't being malicious, but here's how the enemy likes to speak. Number one, he likes to speak in the realm of accusation. Madeline, can you believe that? That guy just thinks he's too good for you. That guy's actually too busy. None of the things he says are really true. He's not authentic. Like, he'll just like kind of squeeze those words in there. And here's how he is so brilliant, that he'll string different situations like this together in a way that they create a story. Here's another way that the enemy operates. Maybe it's not so much where he's accusing the other person. Maybe he's accusing you. Where he says, "Madeline, you know, if you actually were doing better in your time with God, then you would be seen, you would be noticed. You're not really worth that. You're not really," see how this is the language of the enemy, but it's silent and it's subtle and it's sneaky and it's insidious. And the enemy is patient. He doesn't have to get Madeline in that moment. What he'll do is he'll just offer his suggestive interpretations in other moments that were like this, to where over the course of time, he begins to connect dots and say, "See? This is what truth is. This is what you should believe about yourself or about leaders or about the church or about," like, this is how the enemy works. How many of you guys have ever sniffed out the enemy trying to speak to you like that? Just stick around in the church long enough, I promise you. I don't promise a lot of things. I promise you that I will offend you, and I promise you that the enemy will try to speak to you to bring division in your closest relationships, because this is how the enemy works. I told a story this morning. My son was running out the room to jump in the car with his mom, and I was still in the house. And right before he kind of walked out the door, he says, "I love you, Dad." And before I could say I love him back, I had the thickest smoothie known to mankind in my mouth. It took me like 20 seconds to swallow. I was like, "What am I swallowing here?" Thank God for healthy, nutritious smoothies. But when I got to eat it and not swallow it, something's wrong. Anyways, my son goes out the room, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, like, here, he told me he loves me, and I didn't get to respond to him. What kind of seed will the enemy, seed of rejection, seed of mistrust, seed of suspicion? Because I know how the enemy works. I got back to the church, And I said, man, son, like, you know, you ran out the door and I had something in my mouth. I'm so sorry. I couldn't tell you I loved you back. And he's like, oh, Dad, I know you love me. He's like, besides, I closed the door before I could hear anything. I always assume you say, yeah, I love you back. I'm like, well, thank God for that. Thank God. But I know how the enemy works. And this is why Jesus prays this. He says, I pray that you protect them. Protect them. Friends, this is a great prayer to pray over your life. This is a great prayer to pray over your loved ones. This is a great prayer for those of you who lead businesses, to pray over your businesses. Again, to pray over your classrooms. Whatever space that God has given you leadership and authority and accountability and responsibility over, pray against the work of the enemy that wants to bring division on a relational level, particularly division amongst believers. Let's keep reading. John chapter 17, verse 13. Jesus says, I am coming to you now. This is Jesus speaking to the Father. Father, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things. I pray these things. Why is Jesus so concerned to pray these things for his disciples? He tells us right here. He says, I pray these things while I am still in the world. There's coming a moment when he's not going to be in the world anymore. And in this critical, crucial, urgent moment, Jesus is praying against the snares of the enemy. And this is why. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. The world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. But my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Notice this. How many of you sometimes you wish that was Jesus' prayer? Man, it's so funny now that my children have a revelation of Advent. My children will sometimes say, Jesus, it is okay that you come right now. Sometimes that is as large and massive, as universal as pain that is happening. And sometimes it's just as small as, God, I don't want to go to class tomorrow. It's okay if you come back now. Jesus is not praying that we be taken out of trouble. Jesus is praying that in the middle of trouble that we would be sustained, which tells us something about the Christian life in trouble. It tells us something about the Christian life in adversity. It tells us something about the Christian life and the fact that every single one of us at some level at some point in our lives will face some measure of persecution or opposition or resistance or maybe even suffering. And here's what Jesus prays, and it's a model example for us to pray as well. Friends, you can pray for joy and faith in the middle of your adversity. You can pray it because he prayed it. You can believe by faith that you will receive joy and faith in the middle of adversity because this is something that Jesus himself prayed for you. You might recall that when Jesus is talking to Peter, he says this to Peter. He says, the enemy has asked if he can sift you like wheat. The enemy has asked, in the same way that when the enemy approached God in the book of Job, the enemy has asked, can I have my way with them? Can I shake them just a little bit? Can I make things difficult? Can I see what comes out of them? Can I apply pressure to their lives? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus essentially says, Peter, this is going to happen. Friends, if you have not yet at this point of your Christian life experienced what you might call suffering, struggle, opposition, adversity, it will come. The promises of God are not promises that we will escape those things. The promises of God are that when those things happen, I will be with you. That right in the very middle of the presence of your enemies, I have resources for you. That when you feel that everyone else has forsaken you and forgotten about you and rejected you and deserted you, I will never leave you. That when you are angry with me and you have questions about why things are happening the way that they're happening, I am there for you to process those with me. And if you'll stay in the yoke of faith long enough, there will come a time when things make sense. But they may not make sense in the moment that you want them to make sense. But I promise you that things will make sense at some point in the end. This is what Jesus is praying. Peter, I've prayed for you. When the enemy has asked to sift you like wheat, take heart. Don't throw away your faith. Don't give up. I am praying for you. And friends, the same Jesus that prayed for his disciples in the garden hours before his execution is the same Jesus that Paul tells us in Romans 8 is praying for us at the right hand of the Father. Friends, Jesus is praying for you, which tells me that if Jesus is praying for my brothers and sisters, that I can enter into the prayers that Jesus is praying for you. It also tells me that in any given situation, that I have three choices that I can pull away in indifference and passivity, that I can actually partner with the accuser, or that I can pray for my brothers and my sisters. We've heard it said here multiple times before that you cannot accuse someone and intercede for them in the same breath. And when you feel like someone has come against you, that when you feel like you've been unjustly done, when you feel like you've been mishandled, when you feel like you've been betrayed, when you feel like it has happened by someone that you trusted in the family of God, the very natural response, the recourse, the recoil is, I want to attack. I want to be vindicated. I want to be justified. And so one of the ways that we do this is we process our pain and we share that with others, and we end up slandering, we end up accusing, we end up defending ourselves, we end up gossiping about somebody else. And here's what Jesus shows us, that you cannot attack someone and bless them in the same breath. It's impossible. So we will either align ourselves with the spirit of the accuser, or we will align ourselves with the spirit of the advocate, the intercessor. The accuser or the intercessor. The accuser or the intercessor. The accuser or the intercessor. My hope and my prayer is that we follow in the way of Jesus and that we stay in the way of the intercessor. Friends, Jesus is praying that you stay faithful and that you find joy right in the middle of your adversity. By the way, I didn't say this in the first service. I probably should have, but one of the starting points, it's very difficult to pray for someone and to intercede for them when you're still carrying offense in your heart. Like, the starting point for interceding for someone that you've been offended by is going to God and repenting of your offense, of naming your offense, of honoring God in the place of your offense, of releasing your offense by the power of forgiveness and faith, and then allowing God to move you into that place of interceding, even for your enemies, even for one another. Here's the last thing that I want to point out to you that Jesus prays for. In John 17, and Seth, you can come forward. I see you. I appreciate you. John 17, verse 17, here's what Jesus prays. He prays, sanctify them by the truth. Sanctify them. So he prays that God would protect us from the relational strife and division that the enemy tries to sow. He prays that we would find joy and faith in our adversity, and then he prays that God would sanctify us. Jesus is still praying this over you today. For some of you in this room who you have been highly discouraged, highly disheartened by the fact that you're still struggling and wrestling through certain issues and areas of the flesh, friend, Jesus is praying that God would sanctify you. Jesus is praying that God would sanctify your character. Jesus is praying for you that you would grow up and mature in the way that you respond, that you would grow up and mature in the way that you fight the lusts of the flesh. Jesus is praying for you. And this is something that I'm taking even into my own prayer life, praying for my children, praying for my marriage, praying for you, praying for my friends. I am praying now in a new way. God, would you sanctify the people that you've called me to? Would you sanctify them by the word? Would you bring us a revelation and an understanding of the word, how to work with the word, how to agree with the word, how to participate with the word and partner with the word in such a way that we experience the cleansing work of the word, that we allow the word to wash over our minds, that we allow the word to wash over our imaginations. And that can be in every realm. It can be in the realm of selfish ambition. It can be in the realm of strife and contention. It can be in the realm of lustful thoughts. It can be in the realm of pride and arrogance. Lord, we need your word to dismantle the strongholds of the flesh that have been built up into the soul of our mind. Wash us. Wash us. It doesn't take long to interact in this world from you know, these technological devices to just engaging with other people, lewd language, crude language. It doesn't take long for the residue of defilement to just kind of like hang on us, to slime us. And here's what Jesus is saying, that in your life of prayer, there is a place where you can go to God to be cleansed. God, consecrate me. Wash my mind. Wash those images off of the spirit of my eyes. Wash those words from my internal dialogue. Wash them off of me. Wash my soul. The psalmist said it like this, Lord, give us clean hands and a pure heart. This is a model of prayer. I pray this often, Lord, give me clean hands. Give me clean motives. Make sure my intentions when I interact with people, make sure they're clean. Sanctify me. Sanctify me by truth and use your word to cleanse me. Amen. Amen. Friends, would you stand this morning? We're going to come to the table of the Lord. I want to invite the ministers of the table to come forward. Pastor Jonathan's going to lead us to the table.
Thank you, Pastor. If we could put the prayer of confession on the screen, I think that was a perfect segue. With our hearts postured, ready to be sanctified by the Lord, let us pray this prayer. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. May the Lord's mercy rest on you, and he forgives all of your sins. And now would you stretch your hand forward to these elements? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and do what only you can do. And to take these gifts of bread and juice and rest on them and make them nourishment. Jesus, you told us that as often as we do this in remembrance of you. And we are asking, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to truly remember Jesus as he is, not as we imagine him to be. And we trust that you are doing it, Holy Spirit. Amen. In just a moment, we will come to the table of the Lord. You can exit out the left-hand side of your row. Come forward and receive the elements, and we'll take them back to our seats and partake together as a family. So come to the table of the Lord.
I cast my mind on Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah stood and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord of God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. break of dawn, the Son of Heaven arose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ.
These are the gifts of God for the people of God, young and old, rich and poor, sick and well. We all come equally with our need to the table of the Lord. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us receive the broken body of Christ. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us receive the blood of Christ. Well, thanks be to God. And let us respond with a song of thanksgiving.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Man, I love hearing y'all sing. Good job. Beautiful. And now receive this as we are sent back out into the world. Go in the peace of Christ, knowing that he is praying for you, that the Spirit rests upon you, that you have everything that you need. And I pray that the Spirit would compel you to pray one for another. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord. We'll see you next week.